Okay, Jeremiah 12, and I want to go back to Jeremiah 11 because one that was 2 weeks ago, and I want to kind of get a running start at this. And in Jeremiah 11, okay, God unveils a plot against Jeremiah involving the men of Anathoth. Jeremiah is from Anathoth. The people from your hometown want to kill you. Like a prophet's not without honor, but what? Except in his own country, his own house, you know, by his own family. That's, you know, welcome to my life, but you'll say, welcome to mine. So I know. It really affects Jeremiah deeply as we go into chapter 12 here. This is Jeremiah. It says, I have a chapter heading on chapter 12. It says, Jeremiah's complaint and God's answer. Jeremiah starts to complain to the Lord, and the Lord's surprising answer. And it's kind of interesting because I think we can take something from it. Look at chapter 11, verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. We're going to kill you if you don't shut up. That's a bummer. It's like Jeremiah's like, okay. No, that's got to leave a mark emotionally. So here's Jeremiah in chapter 12. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? To wit, how come these are like homeboys. These are like my uncles and my brothers and like Anathoth. That's the city of the priests. You kidding me, God? Are you kidding me? How come priests are trying to kill me? I'm doing your will. I'm a young fella. And what do I get? My family's trying to kill me. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore art all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins. Oh, they're playing lip service to your God. Oh, yeah, the Lord, we're so into the Lord and stuff like this. But obviously they're not. Their heart is far from you. Jesus would say that in the New Testament several times. He says, you know, righteously did Isaiah, you know, prophesy to you. Well, he could have said Jeremiah, and he could have said this passage. Yay, look at how you are. You're saying, yay, God, 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 but you're not with me. Your heart's far from me. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of the slaughter. How long shall the land mourn? Look at this, so bad they're even affecting the land. They're even affecting the agriculture. Is that true? Yeah, I think it's Deuteronomy. I can't tell you the verse, the chapter. I think it's long in about 23, but you can check me on that. Where God specifically promises, hey, listen, if you worship other idols, and you don't follow me and follow my ways, I'm going to shut the heavens off. It's going to be like brass to you. There's going to be no rain. It will have an impact on your crops, on your livestock, on your life. And here he's saying, how long shall the land mourn, the herbs of thy field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Who shall not see our last end, God or Jeremiah? Either or, but I specifically think they're talking about God here. But it doesn't matter, because what they're saying is, and Jeremiah's quoting them as saying this anyway, but here's Jeremiah, Lord, pluck them up, pull them up, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, prepare them for the day of the slaughter. Jeremiah, did you just go a little over the edge there? Did you just kind of like miss a turn somewhere? Didn't you get the memo? I'm a good God, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'm full of mercy and compassion. Didn't you know that about me? Look at his answer. I think this is surprising. Verse 5, thou hast run with the footmen, they have worried thee. Then how can I contend with the horses? If thou in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they worried thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Hey, this is light stuff, Jeremiah. We ain't got to the heavy-duty stuff yet. Look, there's going to be dead people in the streets. There's going to be children plucked out of the mother's womb. There's going to be mayhem and carnage and burning and pillage and looting and rape and bad things. Really? And this is what you're getting stressed out? A couple guys from your hometown said they want to kill you? He's wearied, as it were, running with the footmen. What happens when the heavy artillery comes? How are you going to deal with the horsemen? You see that? Look, at if you're having a problem here in the land of peace that you trust, what are you going to do when the Jordan starts to swell? Now, the swelling of the Jordan several times, and later on, I think it's in the 49th and 50th chapter, it specifically talks about the swelling of the Jordan. When we get there, we can talk about it some more. The Jordan, because, you know, in the springtime and the rains and things like that, it would swell. It would get to be like a half mile in places. And there's animals that lodged along there under the, you know, foliage, and they, you know, were animals of prey, lions and things like that. But when the Jordan swelled, it would driven out of their natural habitat. And then, you know, cattle and sheep and farmers and small children would become prey to these. And he's saying, look, none of that now. You know, it's like summertime. What happens in the springtime when there's wild animals roaming across the land? Listen, this isn't nothing now, and then later on it's going to get really worse. How come you're all nerved up about this? And this is like, really, they're trying to kill, those in your hometown saying they want to kill you, and this has caused you to be, Lord, pluck them out like sheep for the slaughter. This chapter has really challenged my heart as I studied it. I want to have God's attitude towards, well, everybody. I want to have God's attitude towards the people I'm ministering to, a la Jeremiah. I want to have the right attitude towards the enemies of God, because that's what Jeremiah's being upbraided about. What are we supposed to do with those who are against the Lord? Oh, love them. What are we supposed to do with those who persecute us? We don't return evil for good. Good for evil, I mean. We return good for evil. We don't turn evil for evil. We turn the other cheek. Look, I can show you a myriad of verses. We get like all worked up about... You guys listen to Howie Carr? I love that. Hate radio at its best. He's funny. But you know what? A little of that goes a long way. Because you know what he doesn't give? God's perspective. Look at what... And he'll say some figure of the left, you know, because he's on the right side of the aisle, more or less. He's more conservative, right? That makes a fun radio. When I listen to the left, it's just pretend sanctimonious, and their religion is the religion of, I'm not exactly sure. We love Mother Earth, and everything should be green, and, you know, babies don't have a right to live, women have a right to kill. It's a really weird gospel, and it comes across very sanctimonious. So I like to listen to stuff like Howie Carr. But the problem with listening to Howie Carr, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty, like, because like several of us are fans, including those of the Casper Zach House, he never offers a godly solution. This one's bad, this one's bad, this one's bad. And by the way, we vote them out, and then life will be nirvana, and good things will happen all the time, which, is, by the way, is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. I hope you vote every single election. I really hope you vote your biblical conviction. You are not going to vote the millennial kingdom into existence. You are not. You're going to pray it into existence. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you're not going to vote it into existence. Having said that, vote. Write letters to the editor. Do all the things that a Christian citizen should do. I'm not against any of that. But then, so we listen to this, and like I say, a little of that goes a long way. Oh, they're doing it horrible, they're doing it horrible, they're doing it horrible. Okay, what's the solution? Because I don't, at the end of that, I don't feel any closer to God. He didn't offer me, like, God says that we're supposed to, you know, they'll talk about, like, hysterical something that this person said, and it is hysterical. And so I'm laughing at that person's cluelessness with Howie Carr, but I don't think I got God's perspective on that. And I think that's kind of a problem. Because I was really challenged by this. I think God wants me to have his view on the lost and the saved, on the flock, on those outside the flock, on family, on, I think he wants me to have all these, and more times than not, I want to be, because I listen to this like type of stuff, and I'm like, oh, pluck them out like sheep for the slaughter. Well, I don't talk like that. But my attitude's pretty much like that. And I was really brought up short. I really like, and God said, really? Really? This is, hey, you can't even run with the footmen without getting weary? What about big time stuff? What about the heavy artillery? How are you going to run with the horsemen? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. I believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. They've called a multitude after thee. Where is it here? They've called you abundantly, the idea of this, a lot of words. And they've spoken fair words, smooth words. You know, they've said the right things. But don't believe them. Let me tell you my perspective, God says, about this. I have forsaken my house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Now, hated, by the way, always means loves less when God uses it. You remember where he talks, like, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? God doesn't hate Esau. He loves him less than Jacob, and he chooses Jacob over Esau. And the Bible says that and without apology. You remember where Jesus says, if you don't hate mother, father, sister, brother, or whatever, more than me, you're not worthy of my love? He's not calling us to hate on a mother and father who, in the fourth commandment, fifth commandment, he tells us to honor. You know, he's not telling us to hate someone, he's telling us to love. He tells us we're supposed to love anyone, everyone. So, but he by comparison, we're supposed to love Jesus a lot more. And by the way, that works only 100% of the time. I know moms and dads, and maybe more moms, who love their children more than they love Jesus. I think that's a tremendous problem. That's idolatry. That's, go back and study Genesis 22. God removes that from Abraham's heart by having him offer up Isaac. Okay, who's really the boss there? Who's really in charge? Who do you really love? I bet Isaac would have been more of a god to Abraham than God was. And I abjure you not to hate your children. I am not saying you hate your children. I love my wife. And the Bible says that we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I love Jesus way, way more. It's not even compare. I'm serious. As I love Jesus with my whole heart, now I can love her properly. And it's a benefit to our marriage as I keep Jesus in the right perspective. Same with all my friends. Oh, I love my friends. I have good friends. I like to be, you know, friendly, have friends, stuff like this. But I can't, everything gets out of it just distorts and gets out of perspective and wacky and upside down and backwards. We don't keep it in its proper perspective by loving Jesus utmost. So when he says, therefore have I hated it, he's like, it's the idea of rejection. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come as ye assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. The speckled bird is that, in the pecking order, the one, the funky looking, either spotted or something like that. This is the bird the other ones pick on or peck at. You've heard of pecking order. That's, as a speckled bird is idiomatic of that. Many pastors, read here, leaders, rulers, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. This is God talking about the situation in Israel, specifically Judah. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers have come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour them from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns, sowing and reaping. We see that all the time. That's all through Scripture. Listen, you're going to get what you sow. I don't know that we can put that any plainer. Hatred, unforgiveness, fear. These are the things I'm sowing in my life. But I'm going to pull, I'm going to, you know, wait a few months, I'm going to reap love and generosity and, you know, smooth relationships. And how does that work? No, of course it doesn't. You see that agriculturally. Well, you see it in the spiritual realm too. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed by the revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of the land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. It shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. This is where we're going. Jeremiah, really? Pluck them out like sheep for the slaughter? Hey, I'm gonna do a work, but we're going behind a woodshed, and it's not gonna be pretty. But the end result will be restoration, compassion. Listen. If he doesn't love Israel, what's Jeremiah doing? What's the point of it? If God just wants to wipe them out, bring a flood, he's done it before, boom, they're done, we'll start again. What's the problem? I've got a end game. I've got a plan that's in play. It shall come to pass after I have plucked them out. And Jeremiah, I want you to have this attitude. This is the God that you say you're serving. I want you to have the attitude that I have. I will return and have compassion on them. I will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. It shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But, and there's a but involved here. This is conditional. If they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Now, the next chapter is very interesting to me. The lesson from the Mod Girdle. Does it bother you if I say girdle? Because it's not really a girdle. What do you got there, babe? Sash or belt or something? Chapter 13. No, we didn't get there yet. Verse 1. Linen what? Waistband. Think of a belt. Think of a sash. King James girdle. Sometimes you just can't improve on the King James. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. Don't wash it. Just get a nice new, brand new, shiny one, right? So I got a girdle. I love that about Jeremiah, do this, and God doesn't. This is kind of extraordinary, but God's like, okay, let me paint you a picture. Let me use crayons. Let me write big. I don't want you to miss it. And he has Isaiah walk naked. Yeah, this is how you're going to be carried off into captivity. And he has Ezekiel, when his wife dies, he says, you can't cry. And they're like, you know, what does this mean, Ezekiel? And he says, this is how it's going to be with you and God. God's not going to cry over you when devastation comes. And there's always a word picture. I'm trying to paint a picture. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to make a little working model, a parable, if you will. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and I put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the, and he's walking around town. He says, hey, Jeremiah, nice girdle. He's like, it's a sash, okay? Or whatever, you know what I mean? But everyone sees it, right? And you know, it's kind of like it looks kind of priestly. It would, linen. He's a priest. Oh, he's of a priestly family. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. This is no small task. Now, you'll have a gloss, something in the, there's big debate on this. Jeremiah's journey had been variously understood as a little trip either to the western portion of the upper Euphrates River, to Ephrathah, Bethlehem, or to Parah, 3 miles north of Anathoth. Others consider the events to have occurred in a vision or in a more dramatic presentation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I think it's the Euphrates, because later on when he talks about the Euphrates, the river that's in Babylon, it's the same exact spelling. I think he's saying go to the Euphrates. You say, why would it be anything else? It's a 700-mile journey. But Is that extraordinary for God to say to a prophet, especially, like, you know, the guy's 18, 19 years old? We don't exactly know. I say again, it's not orderly, because his life isn't orderly. The chapters of the book aren't orderly because it reflects the chaos of the time. Anyway, so I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass of many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. And I went to Euphrates, I digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred, it was profitable to nothing. Well, what did you expect? What's the point? What was that a demonstration about? Hey, go buy this nice garment, this nice sash. Oh, go bury it. Oh, dig it up, and now wear it. Well, it's nasty now. What's the point? That's the point. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Oh, you don't want to obey me? Listen, let me tell you how that's going to work out. You're going to be good for nothing. Imagine the parable. So now Jeremiah's got this nasty old gnarly dirt moldy good for nothing sash. Jeremiah, dude, what happened? What happened to that nice sash you had? And now it's all like really, really in nasty condition, right? And so he's saying, I went and I buried it in the Euphrates River. Dude, why'd you do that? You walked all the way to the Euphrates and buried it? Well, you're going all the way to the Euphrates. You're going to be buried there. You ain't coming back. That's the way it's going to play out. Now, I think you want to obey God. I mean, it's a working parable. You see, it's a model for what God's trying to get across. I think it's a wonderful illustration. And by the way, will they come back? Yeah, after 70 years. But listen, 70 years is a big chunk of anyone's life. The ones who came back out of captivity, the very ones, I mean, mostly it was their children, right? I mean, you got to figure, right? Or their children's children. If people actually physically came back after 70 years captivity, they will have gone when they were 10, and coming back, they're 80. 70 years is a big chunk out of your life. Would you like to be in like solitary confinement for like 70 years? I don't think that you'd like that. That's kind of the, yeah, you're going to the Euphrates, you're getting buried. And they physically see you're good for nothing. You don't want to obey the Lord? This is what God looks like. He looks down at you, and this is what he sees. Gnarly, old, moldy, not very functional. And he would have, like that girl, he would have wrapped you around his heart. He would have taken Israel like a mantle and just bound up his heart. And look, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they may be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Is there pathos in that, but they would not hear? I think so. I think there's great emotion here. I don't think God's robotic at all. I think his heart is breaking over his people. And through this all, I think he's still working with Jeremiah to teach him. Oh, pluck them out as lambs for the slaughter? That's not how I feel about it. There's going to be some slaughter. But I'm heartbroken over this. Jeremiah, I want you to be heartbroken over this. Therefore, thus shalt thou speak unto them. Another political cartoon here. Thus shall you speak unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, every bottle shall be filled with wine. They shall say unto thee, do we not know every bottle shall be filled with wine? Every bottle here is every wineskin. Yeah, you fill wineskins with wine. Duh, Captain Obvious. Don't we know that? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. That's the point of the filled wineskins. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Is it, are we talking about real drunkenness? Oh, among the sins of Judah, of course, that would be one of them. But I think it's drunken, like in a stupor. You're not going to perceive. You're not going to get it. I don't know if you guys have ever been drunk. I've partaken once, maybe twice in my life. Not to my credit. Really stupid. You get all tanked up and you do stupid things. And you act stupid. And you say stupid things. Sometimes I wonder if, like, all the leaders of our country aren't drunk continually. And by the way, in the Beltway there in Washington, D.C., number one per capita of alcohol consumption in the nation. Imagine our surprise. And they act that way. They act like they're just intoxicated all the time. And he's saying, no, you gotta, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put like a stupor over you. I'm just going to be, and I'm not having any mercy. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah is speaking, and he's talking about his eyes running. Look at, mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears. Does the prophet have the heart of God now? I think so. I think God brought him to that place. Now, here's the thing. I'm saying, Lord, I want to love like you love. I want to have the, you know, I want to see things like you see things. I want to be, you know, you look at the life of Jesus and the one who's broken and desperate. It's like Jesus got his radar on and boom, there he goes. Look at that one with the withered hand and all of a sudden he's over fixing the withered hand. Whatever it is, he seeks that out. He meets that need. And I'm thinking, I want to be like that. Is that a good prayer? Well, look at Jeremiah. God's meeting Jeremiah in his prayer. He's now he's the weeping prophet. Now he's reflecting the heart of Jehovah. Now he's, instead of, oh, Lord, pluck them out like sheep for the slaughter. Now he's saying, my eyes will run down with tears. I'm thinking, way to go, God. Jeremiah, that, we need that, don't we? Because I don't think, you know, I don't think people like are going to, we reach people with our cavalier, indifferent, hey, get saved or go to hell. Why do I care? Hey, you know, whatever. I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket punched. And if you go, good. And if you don't, eh, that's okay too. Who responds to that? I mean, we all should, but we don't. I mean, I think, you know, we need to give, with the gospel, some of us away. We need to give our heart away. We need to love people. And here's Jeremiah on board with what the Lord wants to do. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is that? Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Enough on that. It's going to be very humiliating. It's going to be very... Oh, you sin in secret? Your punishment's going to be right out in the open. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? You wonder where that came from, huh? We sing, he can change the leper's spots and make them white as snow. We sing leper because we don't really sing about leopards because we don't care about leopards. But we care about lepers because we're kind of like leper, leperish with our sin. But the Bible phrase is, you know, can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And it comes from this verse. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, the leopard his spots? No. The answer is no. Rhetorical question, but it's obvious answer. The answer is no. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You think he's going to just snap out of it and all of a sudden start living right? No, repentance is the order of the day, is kind of the idea as I see it. Therefore will I scatter them as a stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is my lot, the portion of the measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, lustings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thy abominations on the hills and the fields. Are these real adulteries, real lewdness, real whoredom? I think, again, it's of spiritual nature. But, of course, the physical would be there as well. I've seen it. And I'm going to discover thy skirts upon thy face, verse 26. I've seen it. You did it in secret. I'm going to do it out in the open. On the hills and the fields, woe unto thee, O Jerusalem, will thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Now, let's get in chapter 14. I don't think I'll get it all. We'll see. The word of the Lord, it came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. What is a dearth? It's Old English word for a famine. Is that bad? Oh, yeah. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Now, that's bad. So you send your kids off to the well for water, and they come back. Sorry, pops, no haps, well's gone dry. That's the idea. Literally or figuratively, both, but literally, because I don't think they care figuratively. There's no former and latter rain. The spirit's not moving. I don't think they care about that, but I think they care about a real dearth. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. I mean, what could the poor hind do? And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Bring on the judgment. Jeremiah is saying, you have to. At this point, you have to. It's obvious. We're rebellious. We're stiff-necked. You owe us a whooping. Really? Yep. I pray for America turn back to the Lord, but I feel like this more often than not. If I'm just going to be honest with you. Lord, just spare us. Just give us repentance and pour out your spirit and build your church, and we might be that light on a hill. The principles of this nation was founded on, that you might be the God of this nation once more. I pray that. I have a hard time. My faith comes up a little short sometimes. I can be forgiven, I hope. I pray it. I pray it, and I want it with all my heart, but it just seems like, you owe us a whooping. I mean, if we're going to be honest about it. Our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior, therefore in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished and as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. We deserve it. We should get it. Despite that, Lord, save us. This is the prayer here. This is incredible. Because I can kind of dig this. Because, like, I'm not saying, Lord, we don't deserve it. What are we up to, 60 million abortions and counting? I mean, how many before God says, oh, that's one too many? One. If you must know, but 60 million is kind of pushing the envelope a little bit. I'm not saying we don't deserve it, but here he's saying, you know, Lord, we'll call by your name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. No, you've gone too far. No. I can't bless your backsliding. I can't bless your rebellion. I can't bless your sin. You'll think I'm unrighteous. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Is that where we are? I have no idea. And by the way, you have no idea. So we'll keep praying, we'll keep hoping, we'll keep trusting. What else would you do? What else should you do? It's the right answer. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, I don't know the end of God's grace. I don't know the end of God's mercy. I do understand. Times when, you know, I've got to move out in judgment. I don't know how else to say it. But have we got there? Will there be another outpouring of the Spirit of God? Will there be another time like there was, you know, the Jesus movement? Will there be time when, like, people are getting saved in America in record numbers? Gee, I hope so. I thought the day that our beloved president was inaugurated, I thought it would happen then. Just the backlash against the craziness of what was happening in Washington. I sincerely thought so. I remember a lot of you people, when it was the end of the world, I don't want to say too much, but you know what I mean. And I thought, oh, great, ministry opportunity. I really thought so. Did it play out like that? So far, not so you'd notice. Not really. I thought it would. Let's keep moving. Don't pray for this people. I'm not hearing you. I will not accept them. I'll consume them by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold the prophets saying to them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and a deceit of heart. Now you can listen to many people saying, oh, it's going to be great, and God's going to bless, and God's going to pour out on his Spirit on this nation, thus saith the Lord. And people say this all the time. I hope they're right. But just because people prophesy doesn't mean they're prophesying truthfully. I'm telling you, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, because I don't know what the future holds. I hope mercy. I worry that justice is going to happen. And I know that just because somebody says a thing doesn't mean they have the inside track with the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy on my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. They'll figure it out about time. They're dying to death of famine, and the sword's cutting them in half, and which one's going to get them first? They'll get it figured out eventually. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Not having a decent burial is a horrible thing in a Jewish mind. Maybe in some of your minds as well. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. Let's finish up, because I got like 2 minutes before the hour, and I've only got like five verses left. And this is pretty straightforward stuff. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter into the city, then behold, them that are sick with famine. What's happening here? Well, they've thrown a siege around the city. They're starving them out. So the people inside the city are starving to death. Well, I'm going to get outside the city and get something to eat. And that's not going to work out so good. Now you don't get the walls to protect you, and now the sword. Did that happen? Quite literally. If I go forth in the field, then behold the slain with the sword. If I enter in the city, then they then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed? I'm sorry. Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hath thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We look for peace, and there is no good for the time of healing. And behold, trouble. The question, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? No, just 70 years. It will come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. The answer is no, not utterly. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. I think this is Jeremiah talking. I don't think this is the whole nation talking, because I think at this late hour, I think there's still, could he push it back? Or do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Now, this is the heart of Jeremiah, and he's praying, and I think he's doing a good job. But this is hitting America, too. Have you prayed? Have you prayed prayers like this? Have you stood in the gap and prayed on behalf of America? Interesting to me, you're going to see in the beginning of chapter 15, we'll just look at the first verse, and this is the last, okay, I'm not going to do the 15th chapter, nothing like this. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So you're praying, you're interceding, you're standing in the gap. Good. That's a good heart. That's a good servant of the Lord. And then God might righteously say, so sad, too bad, it's too late. You're having the right attitude, but that's not going to turn the whole nation around. So you pray night and day, and do that, that this America might turn back to God. You and God are good. Like Jeremiah and God are good. By the way, God's going to deliver Jeremiah, but he's not going to deliver Israel. Stop praying for them. My mind's made up. They've gone too far, God says. So what's our takeaway? Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Will God say, I don't care. Moses and Samuel will be praying. I ain't listening. To you? Well, if he does and tells you to shut up, at that point, stop. If he doesn't audibly tell you to stop, then keep praying. I think it's the right thing to do. And I also think that is your eyes run like fountains and weep, you know, this torrent of tears. I think that's good. I think that's, sin should be grievous to us. It should be. So I'm watching Gettysburg. I'm closing my Bible. Okay, closed. I'm watching a movie, Gettysburg. It's a good movie. Watch it. A lot of carnage, a lot of mayhem, but it's not violent, gross, you know, head torn off, death kind of stuff. You know, it's more like old style. We see people getting shot. We understand a lot of bad things happen there. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, really? I got a good idea. Why don't you give up the slaves? Why don't you? You really think that's such a good idea? How many? There's not a family in all of America that wasn't affected by the Civil War. Didn't lose somebody. Not one in the whole country. And I think if anything happened from the Civil War, I think God said, "You know, can you hear me now? Do you understand how I feel about slavery now?" And then, of course, the slaves were freed finally. Yay. How much, what was the cost in carnage, in mayhem, in loss in revenues, and loss of, obviously, in life, in turmoil, and there's still people today, 150-ish years later, still fighting the Civil War. You know what I mean? There's still reenactment. There's still that whole, there's still people haven't made their peace with it. I got a good idea. Don't buck against God. Don't fight when he's calling us to repentance. There were false prophets in that day too. There were people purportedly love God on both sides of that conflict, something I can't get my mind around. But one side was right as far as I'm concerned. I think God had the had the final say. All right, I'll stop coughing. I'll stop talking. Matt, if you come now, I'll pray. Excuse me. I thank you for putting up with me. Our Father God, the lessons here, they're close to the surface. Help us to get them and bring them into our heart and make them our own. In Jesus' name, amen.